Good morning, and thank you for tuning in to this week's broadcast from River of Life Fellowship Church in Copenhagen, New York. This week, Pastor George Gray brings to light the fulfillment of an old promise with a message titled, The Birth of Hope.
Rustle up some bravery and sing the last part of this thing with me. See if you remember. It's the most... That's right, you all just lied. In church, you sinners. It is a fantastic time of the year. You know, it's the year, it's filled with traditions. There's a lot that goes on this time of year. We got traditions, we got food, we got parties, we got friends, we got carols, favorite movies, Christmas plays. And see what else did I write down? Banquets, music programs, parades, lights, presents, cookies. Don't forget cookies. Everyone's life is abuzz with activity. You're going over to friends' houses, the obligatory overeating, right? How do you know you've had enough through the Christmas holidays to eat? There's nothing left. That's how you know. it is an amazing time of the year, if we let it be an amazing time of the year. Because there's another side of it that is every year. Every year I encounter this, and it makes me smile and giggle, but it also makes me go, it is the inevitable complaints about Christmas that come up every year. And they drive me nuts. They drive me absolutely nuts. Every holiday, people who desperately want to let the rest of the world know that they do Christmas wrong. What a better way to introduce Jesus to a lost and dying world than letting them know that they're just doing Christmas wrong. It's great. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You're doing it wrong. You're singing the wrong songs. You're this is not how this is supposed to work. It's Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. Because Jesus would care about any of that. And what's worse is every now and then what you find is people trying to use the Bible to justify their curmudgeonness. Yes, I just made up that word. And now it is actually a word. Here are some of the things that I've heard already this year multiple times. Maybe you've heard the same things. It's Merry Christmas, not Happy Holidays. That comes up every year. People actually wear the buttons. You know, it's just awesome. That as Christians, we should refuse to participate in the commercialization of our faith. And these are the same people who have, you know, Christian music on their Spotify. They wear Christian t-shirts and they buy, you know, go to Christian concerts. I don't know if you realize it, but it's exactly the same thing. But it's fine. You know, let's just argue with Christmas because that'll be more fun. You know, that we shouldn't play Christmas carols by secular singers or people in the wrong denominations. Or worse, you cannot sing a Christmas carol where a modern singer has added a chorus to a classic. Burn them! It's just... Because it's the most wonderful. Yeah, okay, you get it, okay? It might be funny to look at some of this stuff, but unfortunately, this is actually a real thing that goes on every year, and I see Christians arguing about this every year, and I used to be one of those people. Samantha can tell you, when we were first married, I was like, I don't want a Christmas tree. I'm not going to participate in these pagan rituals. You want to know why I was like that? Because I was stupid. Okay? You hear something once and then you don't do any research and then it becomes a habit in your life for no reason at all. So how do we honor God during this season and stay away from the nonsense? I think there are two things that we can do as believers that are very, very important to all areas of our faith. One of them is understanding, increasing our understanding. Do you know what you're celebrating this time of year? Do you actually know? We're going to look at some of that. And the second is activity. So it's what we know and what we do with what we know. I think that's what matters fundamentally across the board in all areas of our life, but I think especially around Christmas and Easter. Because those two holidays You cannot separate. They're celebrating the same thing. And we'll see that here in a minute. So let's talk about understanding. Let's get a few things out of the way first, because these are questions that always come up, and I'm surprised, honestly, that these answers are not more readily available, so I'm going to give you some answers. So let's get the first one out of the way. Is Christmas a stolen pagan holiday? No. No, it's not. Without getting into it, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time on any of these things, but I just want to touch on some of the things. The date of December 25th was actually the date that the early church believed was Jesus' conception. I know it's weird. It's a little weird, but that's why that date was picked. And this goes back as early as AD 170. That's pretty early. That's pretty early. When you think about the competing Roman and Northern European holidays, the pagan celebrations, the winter solstice, Saturnalia, all those things, they hadn't actually even started yet. Christmas is earlier than all of those. So no, we didn't take those. And some of the Roman holidays, the scholars believe that Rome actually put some of their holidays during the winter period in December, because Christianity and the celebrations of Christianity were getting so popular, Roman temple worship was going down, so they put them in December to try to compete with the Christians. It didn't work. So no, Christmas is a distinctly Christian holiday. And it's because of what we celebrate. Okay, let's get the other nasty one out of the way. Do you go to hell if you have a tree in your house? I get this every year. Every year. And this year, it even came with Bible verses, folks. It just came, it was just wonderful. And this is the same thing. Because what people will tell you is that, look, pastor, if you're gonna shepherd your flock, you need to know that Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 explicitly tell you that putting a Christmas tree in your house is a violation of the standards of God. Let's take a look at it. For the statues of people are vanity, because it's wood cut from the forest. Okay, trees are cut from the forest. Okay, I'll give them that one. The work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. Okay, saw is a cutting tool. They make it beautiful with silver and gold. Silver and gold. They strengthen it with nails and with hammers so that it will not totter. Now, this actually makes me laugh, because one year at Abel's house, his dad lost the base to his Christmas tree, and he went into the basement and he put a nail up through the floor and into the tree to hold it. I find that hilarious. Because why go to the store and buy a base when you can drill a hole in your floor? Because that's going to work out so much better. Okay, what is the third word in this section? Statues. Statues. So let's get something out of the way. Are we saying, honestly, that 2,800 years before Christmas trees were even a thing, during a time when no one was dragging trees into their house and decorating them, God was telling us that a Christmas tree is a sin? I don't think so, folks. Context matters. Context is everything. Let's actually take a look at the whole passage instead of just a couple of select verses. Let's figure out what we're actually talking about here. Hear the word which Yahweh speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says Yahweh, do not learn the ways of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the statues of people are vanity, because it's wood cut from the forest, work of the hands of the craftsman with a cutting tool. They make it beautiful with silver and gold. They strengthen it with nails and hammers so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot take a step. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. There is none like you, O Yahweh. You are great, and great is your name and might. They're talking about idols. This is one of the idols during that time. It's obviously the god of pickleball. This is the Canaanite idol of the household god, El. El just means God, okay? Notice what it's covered with. Gold. They would cover them with silver, they would cover them with gold to make them pretty. The statues of people, images that look alive but are not. They can neither help you nor harm you. This is what he's talking about. The lesson that Jeremiah is trying to teach people today is that do not be fooled like the nations around you into worshiping lifeless, worthless gods or nature. Worship the creator and the one true God. That's the lesson. Is God mad at you if you have a tree in your house? No. If you don't want a tree in your house, no one cares. Just don't use the Bible to justify it, because it's not there, folks. It's just not there. Now, are there various pagan celebrations that happen around the same time that people try to connect to Christmas? Yes, of course there are. Here's the problem. Those connections are very weak and very poorly researched, and they have more to do with just the time of year than actual connections to Christianity. Let me give you an example of one that we also hold very dear that has, you could put pagan ties to it, Easter. Easter. When I say Easter, what's one of the first things that come to your mind? A bunny. And for some reason, because none of us understand science, it's a bunny that lays eggs. Okay? I'm just saying, there's something wrong with that. One of my favorite Easter cartoons is the one where the bunny's missing his ears and the other one's missing his tail. The one missing his tail says, "My butt hurts," and the one missing his ears goes, "What?" They're chocolate bunnies, folks. They're chocolate bunnies. Come on. Okay. Keep up, folks. Come on. Keep up. So check this out. Easter is around the same time as the spring solstice, and pagan religions will worship the goddess Ostara. At the same time, they would use her totem animal, which is a rabbit, and eggs to talk about fertility and new life of the spring. Now, let me ask you something. As we celebrate Easter, are we engaged in a pagan holiday? Do you hide eggs for your kids because it's an Easter tradition? Are you participating in a pagan holiday? No. You want to know why? It's because we have understanding of what we're doing. That understanding makes all the difference. The rest of it's just window dressing. Think about this. Around the world, you can find some crazy holiday traditions. Absolutely crazy holiday traditions, and some of them are really fantastic. One of my favorite ones, as growing up as a kid, dad was military, so we spent about 6 years in Germany, and there's all... if you want to explore really interesting Christmas traditions, look at Germany and Northern Europe. They're hilarious. This is probably one of the more common ones. This is Krampus. Okay? Krampus is a half goat, half human hybrid kind of thing that if you're a bad kid, he'll either leave coal in your shoe or grab you and stuff you in a bag and haul you off to a bad place. Now, you know, this was some dad who was fed up with the kids came up with this. Even the name sounds like frustration. Krampus is coming to get you. Who's Krampus? He's a scary goat thing that will throw coal at you or haul you away in a bag if you're bad. I don't want Krampus, Daddy. This is Christmas? Like, this is Christmas? It's the most wonderful time. Now, Iceland has a real fun one. Iceland has the Yule Lads. Now, the Yule Lads are 13 mischievous little trolls that do different things around your house. I think one of them has like a drinking problem. The other one just like steals stuff, you know. And if you're good, they'll leave a present in your shoe. You put your shoes outside. This is a big European tradition. You put your shoes outside and like a gift or something will be in it. If you're bad, Krampus will put a birch switch in your shoe. I think that's so your parents have something to take care of the badness with. The Yule Lads, if you're good, they'll put a present in your shoes. If you're bad, they'll put a potato. I'm not really sure what the potato is all about. But I'm sure that was just like, that's all we have left, is a potato. Well, the kids were bad. What are you going to do? I'm going to give them give me the potato. It's kind of fun. Now, all the different cultures have some sort of, that participate in Christmas, have some sort of celebration, including caroling, spiced apple cider, cookies. Remember, don't forget the cookies. Constantly overeating, sleigh rides, decorating the house, you know, lights, trees, you know, roasted chestnuts, whatever it is, they're all over the place, and they tend to follow Christmas all the way around. In America, I have more friends, and this is kind of a thing now, that you get the growing list of Christmas movies. I think it never ends. And when does the obligatory list of Christmas movies start? Thanksgiving night. because you don't have enough time if you wait till the week of Christmas to watch all of them, because the list is so big and it grows constantly. And then you have the eventual arguments over the movies, like which Grinch movie is the best, right? The old 30-something minute one that used to play on public TV every year, right? I'll ask, if you have any questions about that, ask Larry later. I'm sure he has the right answer for you. You know, is it the new one with the screaming goat? So those of you who laughed have seen it. Those of you who haven't, well, we know that you don't watch The Grinch. And of course, every year we get together with family to remind ourselves why we moved. Because it's the most wonderful. Anyway. So let me ask you something. All of these people engaged in all of these activities from all of these different countries, doing all these different things, are they celebrating the same thing? No. Why? Because they have a different understanding of those days. Their understanding is based around their traditions. Their understanding is based on whatever they were taught when they were growing up. And so they get into this element of celebrating based on what they understand. We should understand differently. Our focus should be somewhere different. Our attention should be on something higher. For the most part, people around the world are celebrating a time of year or a tradition. It's believers that actually understand what we are celebrating throughout this time of the year. So let me give you an idea here. As a believer, we should have a more advanced understanding of what this time of year is. So I'm going to do a quick walkthrough of this time of year and what we're actually celebrating and why we're actually celebrating it. And it actually starts all the way back in Genesis. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on each of these verses, but you'll get an idea. And I'm only going to deal with five. In Genesis 3, this is right after the fall of man. God is speaking to the devil and he says, I will put enmity, which means war, conflict. We're going to fight, is what he's saying, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Notice the he is capitalized. That is a reference to the divinity of Christ. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. It's the first reference of Jesus all the way back in Genesis. Most of us miss it. God is letting the devil know that he may have tricked mankind into sinning and separating man from creation from creator, but God is going to do what the devil doesn't realize can be done, and that is to get creation back to him. God's going to fight, and he's going to win. And this is the beginning of that fight. Not too long after that, we got Isaiah 7:14. It says, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. So this is our second hint. We know that there's a Messiah coming, and we know that it will be born. There'll be a male born of a virgin. That's a pretty good sign. It's a pretty good sign indicating who we're looking at. Further on in Isaiah, we have chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. It says, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given. The government will rest. Listen to how he's described. The government will rest on his shoulders. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. And if you doubt the divinity of Jesus, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it, to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of Yahweh of hosts will accomplish this. So we know there's a promise. We know how he will come into the world. And now we know what lineage and the type of authority that he will have. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it says, but as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient of days. So we know that there's a promise. We know how he will be born. We know what lineage he will be born in. And now we know where he will be born. Now, if we only knew when. Daniel chapter 9, verse 24 says, 70 weeks have been determined for your people and for your holy city. Listen to the description. To finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make atonement for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Holy of Holies. Some of your Bibles might say the Holy One. So it's not talking about a building, it's talking about Christ. Now, I'm not gonna get really into this, but basically 70 times seven, we're talking about 490 days. Basically, each day here is a year. There is a reason why we know that. Take too long to explain it today. We'll do that another time. So we know that from the time this prophecy begins, 490 years is when we will see the Messiah. Going forward with a calendar, the date of Jesus' baptism, about 490 years from the time Daniel said it would begin. It's actually 487 years. It's kind of neat the way it works. There's reasons for that. But we know that God is going to send a Messiah. We know how he will be born. We know in what lineage he will be born. We know where he will be born. And we know roughly when to expect him. God is letting his people know exactly how this is going to happen. There are over 300 prophecies relating to the Messiah. Jesus fulfilled all of them. Not some of them, all of them. And I'm just showing you five. I show you these five for a reason. When you go to Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 26, it reads like this. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, lineage. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at that statement and was pondering what kind of greeting this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father, David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and there will be no end to his kingdom." But Mary said, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God." And Mary said, "Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed her. All that prophecy starting to be fulfilled in the life of this young girl who no one is paying attention to. Now you skip forward to chapter 2. It says, at that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken through the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken by that guy who was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for the census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee, and he took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. That night, there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them. "Do not be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will find a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger. Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They hurried to the village and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. After seeing him, the shepherds told everyone what happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. The shepherds went back to their flock, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. God made a promise to bring redemption to his creation. That's us. He spent 4,000 years working through the hands of men, speaking through his prophets, building his nation, Israel. And throughout that time, he revealed all of the elements of his plan to his people. And then, at the right time, in the right place, in the right lineage, the cry of a newborn child echoes out into the air of a cool Bethlehem night, heard only by a few who probably just shrugged it off, while the rest of the world remained unaware of what had just happened. The hope of all humanity was born. A promise opened its eyes, a promise that I believe was already aware of why he was there. You see, we know that the promise does not end in the stable. The promise was not that a Messiah would be born. That's just a piece of it. The promise is what the Messiah would do. Of course, he had to be born. If he was going to walk this earth, he was going to have to be born. These are elements of the promise. This is what we as believers understand that so much of the world does not during this season. And where our focus should be, where our attention should be, where our care should be, is there, not on this other stuff. We know that Christmas is as much about the cross as Easter, because this baby was born to die. He was born to go to the cross. Sometimes we forget around Christmas that Jesus, the cross is not something that happened to Jesus. The cross is something that Jesus embraced. The cross is something that Jesus knew was coming every day of his life, and he didn't run away. He ran towards it. He knew it was there. The cross was always the goal. The baby knew that. The teenager knew that. The young man knew that. And Jesus in his ministry knew that. He was never surprised. I didn't see this coming. It was never that. He knew it was there the entire time. There's a TV show that the makers of The Chosen put out about Christmas time. If you've never seen it, I really recommend that you do it. And I know people lose their mind about that, and there's all kinds of opinions about whether or not this is a good thing, whether or not it's a bad thing. Here's my personal opinion as a pastor. It got people talking about Jesus. I don't care about the rest, okay? Everything we do has some sort of creative licensing to it when it comes to our faith. And this, I thought, was done so well. It was really, really done well. And it makes me think every time we've seen it. Me and Samantha have seen it twice now. Every time I see it, there's a scene in there that just makes me think. And it's the scene. Mary is holding the baby, and she's looking down. And I wonder, every parent that I've ever talked to, when they look into the eyes of their child for the first time, there's like some emotional bond that's there. I don't know anything about it. You know, I might look into the eyes of a puppy and go, oh, but that's about as close as I got, okay? I wonder what she thought in that moment, because she wasn't simply looking into the eyes of a child. She was looking into the eyes of hope. She was looking into the eyes of her Messiah. And that little baby's looking back. And it says she thought about these things often. So we have understanding. We have understanding that the world doesn't have. And during this time of the year, we have a choice. We can argue about all the things we don't necessarily like that people do, and all that does is push people away because they don't want to deal with it. Or maybe we can focus on something else. Should we be spending our time getting on people's cases for saying happy holidays? Please don't. If you're in line at a store and the cashier's cashing you out, which, you know, if there's a cashier there, she says happy holidays, don't be like, it's Merry Christmas. Yeah, it sounds like a Merry Christmas. It really, really sounds merry. Yeah. Just don't. What value is it? Just give him a Merry Christmas back. A Merry Christmas. Just go about your day. They didn't hurt you. Don't hurt them. Should we be fretting over the commercialization of the season? No. It has nothing to do with us. Someone wants to buy 500 gifts for their kids? Great. They can go into debt. That's their problem. Do they know Jesus? That's a problem we should be paying attention to. When you get up to heaven, you stand before God. He says, well done, good and faithful servant, except for the tree. Out. I don't think God cares. I don't think God cares. I think if Jesus walked into your house and saw a Christmas tree, he'd go, oh, that's pretty. And then he would ask you about your soul. I think it would be okay. If you walk into a secular store and they're playing Christmas music, this isn't a Christian store. They can't play Christmas carols in Target. Just stop. Does it have anything to do with bringing Christ to the world, bringing the awareness of Jesus to people who are lost? You see, all of these things, we love to argue about these things because we all want to be right. I'd rather make sure that I was right and that I was giving Jesus to people than spending my time worrying about whether or not they're right. Folks, they're lost. Of course they're not right. They're lost. Let God work. You bring them Jesus. Let God work the rest of it out. Nothing about Christmas should ever be used as a club to try and beat people into salvation. We should be using Christmas as a key to open the door of grace and forgiveness and salvation as we share the real reason for the season. And we do this with gentleness and respect. The real reason for the season is the birth of the Savior. The rest of it, no one cares. You don't get in or get kept out of heaven for any of the rest of it. I tell you a funny story. We were doing a Christmas program here, and I did a mashup of some Christmas carols. And I thought it was funny. And Abel's dad loved it because I included a song that you probably don't usually hear in church Christmas programs. Somewhere along the line of the program, I included Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer, which was his dad's favorite Christmas song. We can talk about family dynamics later. Sometimes at Christmas, I think Grandma threw herself in front of the reindeer just to get it over with, but you know, it's a different story. I had two distinct groups of people comment about that particular night. That was so fun. That was great. That was such an enjoyable night. That was so fantastic. That's awesome. I cannot believe you would put that song in a Christmas program. hopefully, at some point in time, their heart grew three times. If you want to know what to do this Christmas, let me read you a passage of scripture. It's not normally associated with Christmas, but I think it explains everything that we should be doing this Christmas. And then we'll close. If you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As scripture tells us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call upon him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But now listen to this. That first part was God's part. Here's your part. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? By the way, Jesus sent all of us. This is why the scripture says, how beautiful are the feet of the messengers who bring good news. You want to know what you should do this year? You should be someone who brings the message of good news. I'm not going to say someone with beautiful feet because we all know better. You want to bless someone this Christmas? You want to honor God this Christmas? Focus on this. Leave the rest alone. Because lost people, you're never going to get them closer to God by telling them how lost they are. You're never going to bring someone closer to Jesus by helping them understand how much you disapprove of what they're doing. They already know. You bring people closer to God by showing them Jesus in your life. And you know who Jesus ate and drank with? People doing things wrong. People who didn't have it together. People who weren't perfect. Why would we do anything different? And this is the best time of year to do it because this is the most wonderful time. See, some of you are like, I ain't saying it. Be the one who brings good news, even if you do it badly. Find a way to make Jesus the center of everything. Find a way to let people know that hope is alive and waiting. All they have to do is call on his name. There's no other prerequisite to finding and knowing and getting the love of Jesus into your life. There's no other prerequisite. Just call on his name. Trust him. The Holy Spirit will do the rest. We don't need to get people's lives cleaned up. We don't need to make sure they're doing Christmas right. We don't need to argue about what they're saying or what they're listening to or how they decorate. I'm the last person to give someone decorating tips. But I can bring people Jesus. That's the goal that we should be focusing on this year. The birth of hope. Make sense? Awesome, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity to continually look into your truth, your understanding, your word. Father, help us to focus this year on the things that matter and to let go of the things that don't. To put our attention into things that are important and let the things that are not go off to the side. Let us not believe that we have it all together, that we are perfect in all that we do, that we understand better than somebody else. Help us avoid the temptation of correcting those who still don't know you. But help us to focus on being the one who brings good news. Bring our attention to that. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Hey, thanks for joining us. We're glad you could be here. If you'd like to see or hear more, watch our service live on Facebook, YouTube, or visit our website at www.riveroflifechurch.org. We hope you have a great week.